For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Maskil, by the way, it's a musical term, we think. We don't actually know what it means. All the commentaries kind of guess what it means, so don't worry if you're thinking, what does that mean? Nobody really knows. Probably it means it's a psalm of instruction to give people enlightenment. That's probably what that is. Of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, and therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. How can you keep going as a Christian when all you feel is grief? When all you feel is sadness? When all you feel is a sense of hollowness, of disconnection? When all you can feel is nothing? And nothing seems to be able to fix it. How do you carry on when you feel like that? When all you have are the tormenting memories of the way life used to be before everything went wrong. When you find yourself sobbing like a child and you have absolutely no idea why. When even the words of your Christian brothers and sisters leave you feeling hurt and rejected and alienated. They just don't seem to get it. When you wake in the early hours of the morning and you can't get back to sleep and you just watch the light growing slowly around the curtains until dawn. When all you want to do is disappear. You just want to be swallowed up. When the only prayer that passes your lips is, Lord, take me. Just take me away. When you cry out to God out loud and all you can hear is the echo. How can you keep going? Sounds a lot like what we might call severe clinical depression. It also sounds a lot like Psalm 42. Many of us have been taught that it's unchristian to experience these emotions. Many of you, when you are already struggling, have been dealt the death blow by a chipper Christian who bounds up to you and says, there's no reason for Christians to be unhappy. There's no such thing as a depressed Christian. You should never be depressed. Those people have not reckoned with Psalm 42. In addition, they have not reckoned with the Man of Sorrows. They have not reckoned with Gethsemane. They have not reckoned with the Lord, who himself said he was, quote, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. There's no happy ending in Psalm 42. It's intense. So, as we heard it read, you can hear the psalmist senses God's judgment, and worse, he senses his absence. And then the psalm ends. That's it. It just ends. So there's no sense that at the end of the psalm, the psalmist is feeling anything different from what he does at the beginning. It's quite extraordinary. Very striking. Well, someone might say, well, that's Old Testament, isn't it? You know, that's Old Testament. The writer of Psalm 42 may have felt that way, but we are Christian. We're Christian. We live this side of the cross. We are in Christ. This guy in Psalm 42, he's depressed because he's in exile. He's depressed because he's far from home. He's depressed because he was in the hands of those who taunted him constantly about his faith. He's depressed because he was in the midst of a pagan culture. He's not like us. He's exactly like us, in that sense. The Apostle Peter describes Christians as foreigners and exiles in the culture. That's who we are. Brothers and sisters, it should not surprise us when from time to time we do feel utterly downcast. Now, it may be, and I'm sorry to be a Debbie Downer, I'm sorry, if you are feeling great this morning, that is wonderful. That is a gift of God. That is to be celebrated. It's a joyous thing. It's wonderful. And we there's many songs we can sing when we feel like that. And they give voice to our inner joy. We sang one of them at the beginning, didn't we? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Beautiful words. But where are the words for those of us this morning who do not feel like praising? For those who feel like exiles, where are the minor chords? Where are the songs that express bewilderment, pain, shame, loss, bewilderment, numbness? You don't always hear songs like that in churches, but you do hear them in the Bible. Thankfully, you hear them in the Bible. You hear words like that in Psalm 42. So, I've only got two headings for us this morning, just the two if you're making notes. Number one, the psalmist talks to God. The psalmist talks to God. That's verses 1 to 4, 6 to 7, and 9 to 10. And then secondly, the psalmist talks to himself. Verse 5, verse 8, and verse 11. It's my hope that if these words describe your experience this morning, you'll find real hope as we see the way that this struggling believer addresses God and himself. Now, Psalm 42, just to say, it's structured like a typical pop song. Verse, chorus, verse, chorus, verse, chorus. That's the way it works. The verses in Psalm 42 are the bits where the singer talks to God, and we'll look at those first. And the choruses are the bits where the singer talks to himself. We'll look at those second. So firstly, the psalmist talks to God. Verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I guess most of us are familiar with that song, As the Deer Pants for the Water. You know that one? As the deer pants for the... You don't need me to sing it, right? It's probably just as well I don't. And when I used to sing that, I always used to think, it's kind of like it conveys a very sweet sense of longing. It's almost like a slightly sappy love song, right? Kind of slightly sentimental. But the reason the psalmist says that his soul is like the deer who pants for streams of water is because the water is nowhere to be seen. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We thirst for something because we do not have it. This isn't the sweet moment of anticipation as you lift an ice-cold glass of water, just about to drink it on a summer's day. The sense of anticipation as you know it's about to come to your lips and you're about to have that sweet relief. It's not that. It's not that kind of soon-to-be-gratified thirst. This is the thirst of a man who is lost in the middle of the desert. It feels like death. He's desperate. He's looking around for water. He can't see it, and he knows that without it, he will die. This is not a sweet, sentimental love song. It's a cry for help. And one of the things I want us to take away from this psalm is this. When we are downcast, one of God's purposes is that we learn to be satisfied with nothing less than Him. One of His purposes in that wilderness is that your soul would learn to thirst for Him and nothing else. Because when you're dying in the desert, a great career is no use to you. When you're dying of thirst in the desert, ultimately your family are no use to you. When you are dying of thirst in the desert, a great job is no use to you, money's no use to you. These things cannot quench that kind of thirst. They cannot do it. And you only cultivate that kind of thirst in the desert of downcastness. That's where it happens. And perhaps that's where you are right now. The Lord, it may be that the Lord is weaning you from the things which cannot quench your thirst, setting your heart on Him. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever experienced that? Unremitting, no appetite, no sleep, and all you do is cry. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Now that question comes twice in this psalm. It's very striking. Once here, once in verse 11. We'll come back to it in a moment. Verse 4, when we're downcast, we often become fixated on the past, don't we? Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. When we're most downcast, it's very often the memory of our own past, which is the deepest pain of all. Perhaps you remember a particular person, a particular place, and you used to be happy there, but they're gone. And the memory of them is not sweet. It just reminds you of their absence. A couple of weeks ago, I went to see Pride and Prejudice in Regent's Park Open Air Theatre. It's great, by the way. If it's still on, do get a ticket. It's excellent. I'm not on commission, but it is a great play. And in the book, Jane Austen has this great line that she gives to Lizzie Bennet, who's speaking to Mr. Darcy at the time. And she says to him this. She says, think only of the past as its remembrance gives you pleasure. Think only of the past as its remembrance gives you pleasure. It's good advice, all right? It's really good advice. Because the psalmist here is tormented by memories of the way things used to be. Joyful, overflowing worship in the temple with God's people, all gone. And then in verse 7, he's overcome again by memories of the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. So what these are memories of the promised land that he's having here. In the midst of his downcastness, he's remembering where he lived, where he used to live, before he was exiled. And at this point, it's very striking. The water he longed for in verse 1 suddenly becomes a threat. In verse 1, the water that he longs for is kind of life-giving water. But here in verse 7, you can see the water seems hostile, seems terrifying. God's power is no longer a consolation, it's a threat. Again, perhaps that's you this morning. All you can see as you look to him is the face of anger. Face of judgment, maybe. Verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. This is a slightly silly illustration, but I remember a few years back going body surfing, and I was just coming out of the water, and I had my back to the waves, of course. I didn't see this massive wave coming, and it caught me. And of course, I didn't have a breath in my lungs at the time. I didn't see it coming. And it just turned me in a cartwheel under the water. I had no breath in my lungs. I had no idea which way was up, which way was down as I was under the water. So I didn't know which way to swim in order to get to the air. Absolutely terrifying. Terrifying. When we're downcast, God can seem terrifying. It can seem as if he's without mercy. It can feel as if he's forgotten you. Verse 9, I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? One of the worst things about this kind of downcastness is the fact that it all feels so pointless. Doesn't it? Have you had that experience? There just doesn't seem to be a purpose. Or if there is, you can't see it. That's why he says, why, twice in verse 9. Why is this happening to me, God? What is the point of this pain? I mean, it's not as if I'm one of these glorious martyrs that you read about in the books who's sort of giving his body up to the flames and it's a wonderful public testimony of how powerful their faith is. It's not that. It doesn't feel noble. It doesn't feel heroic. It's not some great public declaration. It's private. No one knows how agonizing it is. So why, God? Why? Why are you doing this? How does it glorify you? How does it point towards Jesus? How? That's verse 10, isn't it? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? I don't even have the consolation of knowing that my suffering is pointing people to God. In fact, it's making them think that God doesn't exist. Oh, it's desperate. Why would you let this happen? What possible purpose can this serve? And then, something happens. It happens three times in Psalm 42. I wonder if you noticed it. Something breaks in to this agony. Verse 5, verse 8, verse 11. And what breaks in, very strikingly, is the voice of the psalmist as he starts addressing himself. That's our second heading. The psalmist talks to himself. Verse 5, verse 8, verse 11. If this morning the songs we've sung have seemed like lead in your heart, if you know the sleeplessness, if you know the unprovoked tears that this man has been talking about, I want you to hear this. Even if you can only just zone in for these few seconds, if you are a follower of Christ, there is a way to fight for joy. There is a way. Verse 5 and verse 11 both say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Now, I want you to notice something here. The psalmist has turned the why questions from God and he's turned them on himself. Suddenly, the why questions are directed towards his own soul. Do you see that happening? He's been asking God why, but now he asks himself why. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? When you are spiritually depressed, when you are in that downcastness, are all your questions directed at God? Or do you direct some of them at yourself? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why? Do you ask yourself what reasons you have for being downcast? And there's a second thing I want you to notice right here. After questioning himself, he gives orders to himself. He gives orders to himself. Interesting. Verse 5 and verse 11, he says, he's talking to himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Now, hear me carefully. His response to his downcastness is not to say, praise him. Just grit your teeth and praise him. Do it. That's not what he says. No, this is future tense. I will yet praise him. I will praise him. One day. Soon, maybe. I know I will. But maybe not today. He can't make himself feel like praising after all, but what he can do, is he can put his hope in God. He can trust God. Verse 5 and verse 11, he talks to himself. He says, soul, put your hope in God, put your hope in your Saviour. In other words, let me try and put this another way. Look to Jesus. In the middle of your troubles, don't forget who he is and what he's done and who you are in him. Don't forget those things. Even if you don't feel them, Talk to yourself about them. Remind yourself of them. Trust him. He still has your hand. And he will lead you out of this. He will. He will never let you go. And trust him also that your suffering is purposeful, even if you cannot see it for the life of you. That's verse 8. By day, God directs his love. At night, his song is with me. God's love toward you is no less directed in depression than it is on a bright summer's day. His love is always, always directed, always purposeful. It is never, ever wasted. It is never, ever gratuitous. If you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you know this is true of you because it was also true for Jesus. God isn't cavalier with your suffering any more than he was cavalier with Jesus' suffering, because you are his child. Not one millisecond of his suffering on the cross was wasted. Every tear was accounted for. Every drop of blood was directed. Each one served a purpose that could not be achieved by any other way, namely the saving of countless lives. And just a word to those of you for whom Jesus is just a name this morning. We're delighted you're here. Thank you for coming. But this is for you as well, especially if you are downcast. No one else in the universe understands your suffering like this God. No one. Like the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Do you know that he came to earth as a friend of sinners, who was very well acquainted with grief, bereavement, loneliness, pain of all kinds? He died for people like you and I. The punishment that was laid on him brought us peace. Peace with God. Please do not leave this morning if you feel that is not true of you. Come and talk to me afterwards. It's what I'm here for. And for those of you who do know and love the Lord Jesus, let me be clear about something. Your pain is purposeful. It is directed by the one who loves you. It is making you more like him, more like the man of sorrows. God has taken you to the desert. He's giving you such a thirst as can only be satisfied in him, in his son. You know, few people have been better placed to talk about Psalm 42 than Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you might have read some of his books. He wrote this amazing book called Spiritual Depression, and it's based on Psalm 42. It's wonderful. Get hold of it. And one of the most striking insights in that book comes in the first 20 pages. Lloyd-Jones says this, and I just want to end with this. He says, the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is that we allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Have you realized, he says, that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts, he says, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. Where have they come from? You haven't originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. That's yourself talking to you. He says, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, self, listen. Listen to me. I will speak to you. Lloyd-Jones says, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. Preach to yourself. Question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? Why? What business have you to be disquieted? Lloyd-Jones says, you must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, verse 11, put your hope in God instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then he says, then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, what God has done, what God has pledged himself to do. And then having done that, he says, end on this great note. Defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, verse 11, I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Let's pray. Father, we find it so easy to listen passively to our own hearts rather than actively addressing them with the gospel. It's not enough for us to hear one sermon a week. So would you help us to preach to ourselves every day, to remind our own souls of these wonderful truths. Christ has shed his blood for you. He will not let a drop go to waste. He has you. You are no longer under condemnation. You are infinitely precious in God's eyes. You are his and he is yours. Angels shouted for joy on the day when God saved you, and God himself will sing over you in his new creation. Father, in our downcastness, I want to pray especially for those who are here this morning who do feel the weight of this, who know it from personal experience. Father, have mercy on them. Please would you reveal the brightness of your beautiful face in that darkness. Would you give them strength by your Spirit to talk to themselves rather than listen to themselves? Father, would you comfort them in this group of brothers and sisters? Help us to be better comforters of those who are struggling in this way. May we never think that it is unusual or somehow ungodly for us as believers to struggle in this way. And help us to mourn with those who mourn. And Father, in our downcastness, would you bless us? Would you create such a thirst in us that will only be satisfied in you? In Jesus' name, amen.